The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I was thinking this week about, you know, my job. I'm leaving for vacation as soon as the service is done. I have to catch a plane. And I was thinking about, man, what a gift it is to be able to do what I love. And one of the things I love the most about being a pastor is that when I became a pastor many years ago, it was like a switch went off and I stopped struggling with sin and I stopped facing temptation and I stopped having to work at my holiness. It was just like, it just kind of came naturally. It's so nice to not have to work and struggle with sins like most of... No, obviously, I'm joking, right? Obviously. Some of you are like, I know him. I know him too well. There's no way he's telling the truth. Some of you know my wife and you're thinking, there's no way he's telling the truth. You're right. You're right. We all struggle. Whether you're a follower of Christ or you're not, we all struggle with this concept of temptation or sin or wrestling with our desires. Maybe it's something that you want to stop doing, but you just can't stop. Maybe it's something you want to start doing, but you just can't start. Right? Whether you are a follower of Christ or this is all brand new to you, the path and the reality is the same. It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's difficult and it's tiring. And today we're continuing our series in the book of James called Everyday Disciple. And the reality is, an everyday disciple, a follower of Christ, somebody who has looked and seen who Jesus really is, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, and bowed their knee to him and said, Jesus, your death and resurrection on the cross are my only hope. I cast myself wholly and completely on that. Nothing else. Those who do that are disciples, are followers of Christ. And God does something incredible in them. But they still struggle. Being a follower of Christ doesn't mean you're not going to wrestle. Being a pastor, in case you didn't know, doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. The good news is that James is going to show us in the passage that we're studying today some helpful concepts and ideas that as we walk in obedience to Christ, as we wrestle with temptation, he's going to show us two paths in front of us. What happens when we give in and what happens when we persevere? So if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of James. James is, again, about, I'd say, probably about 90%, 95% through the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's on page 2321 in this Bible. Maybe that helps you. Probably doesn't. So the book of James. Now, we've been going through James very slowly. There are some portions of the Bible that are easier to go through in big chunks because maybe they have narrative, you know, it's a story, there's characters, and you don't want to chop it up too much. But James is a really unique book because in the book of James, he's hitting on different topics. He's saying basically that as an everyday disciple, all of life is to be lived in submission to Christ. And that means we have to look at all of these different areas that God calls us to live in obedience. And he's been talking about hardships and trials and difficulties. And beginning in verse 13, he's going to talk about temptations. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read James 1, 12 down to the end of verse 15. And then we're going to focus on verses 13, 14, and 15. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, open them up. Keep in mind, this is written by a guy named James, hence the title of the book, James. He was Jesus' half-brother. So he grew up knowing Jesus. He grew up having Jesus around the house. Right? He was a doubter. He was a skeptic. He did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. He did not believe that Jesus really was the Messiah. Maybe he was doing some incredible stuff around the dinner table, but he did not believe him until after the resurrection. See, if your brother makes some incredible claims, that's one thing. If your brother rises from the dead and you see him alive after you saw him dead, that changes everything. So James goes from a skeptic to being a pastor, and here he is asking and begging those who call themselves followers of Christ to find joy and hope in living under the lordship of his half-brother, Jesus. It's really an incredible transformation. So let's start in verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trials, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's a pretty heavy little passage here that we're looking at in many ways. Right? It's asking us to talk frankly and think frankly about our struggles and our temptations. Right? It's one thing to talk about it in theory. It's another thing to get specific with it. If I put up on the screen all of my thoughts, desires, inclinations, all the sinful things that I've, obviously I would have to put one of those, like, you know, the glasses that had the fake nose and the mustache, and I'd never come back, right? I'd put my house for sale and I'd never come back. What about you? Right, maybe you're here and you're thinking, I'm one of the good people, right? I'm clearly better than you, Devin. Right? And that may well be true, but the truth is, the reality is, whether you're a follower of Christ or you're not, we all struggle. We all wrestle and we all face temptations. And that's exactly the first thing that James points out here. In verse 13, he says, temptation is going to come when tempted. When you're tempted. He doesn't say, oh, and by the way, as a follower of Christ, if you ever find yourself getting tempted, you've clearly not prayed enough. He doesn't say, oh, you claim to be a follower of Christ, and yet for some reason you're facing temptations? You must not have a lot of love for Jesus. You must not come to church enough. No. He says, when you're tempted. That means me, and that means you. That means every one of us. When you're tempted. This is a universal human phenomenon. None of us are the people that we want to be. None of us are the people that we know we should be. We struggle and we wrestle. Your junk is different than my junk, right? The stuff that you wrestle with, the stuff that you struggle with is different than mine, but this is a universal human reality. We all struggle, regardless of our background, regardless of our upbringing, we all struggle. So don't be surprised. Right? Don't be surprised. Don't walk through life as a follower of Christ, anticipating that it's all going to be roses. And secondly, don't be discouraged. It's exhausting. Exhausting to try to follow Christ in your own strength, right? Maybe you're here and you've been battling or wrestling with a specific sin for a long time, and it's just debilitating. It's tiring. It's discouraging. Do you know that being tempted is not a sin? That makes a difference in how you respond to temptation. Now, we're going to talk about the progression that temptation, unchecked, takes us on. We'll get there. But to be and to experience temptation is not a sin. And here's why this is important. Because if you think it is, and a temptation pops up, instead of saying, no, God, I want to continue in obedience to you, I'm going to say no to that. If you think you've already sinned by merely being tempted, man, you're already discouraged. You're already behind the eight ball. You might as well just give in and go for it, right? It's the way that our sinful hearts respond. If you can see that, no, being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, and we'll get into that. It is not a sin to be tempted. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up just merely at the appearance of a temptation. Keep fighting and keep pressing on. He starts off with this. It's inevitable. When you're tempted. When you're tempted. Expect it. Don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged. He says, temptation is going to come. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready. Because here's how you're going to want to respond. Look at the next part of the verse. When you're tempted, nobody should say, God is tempting me. No one should say, What's he talking about? He's talking about justifying, excusing, minimizing, blame shifting. Man, it's an incredibly profound insight into the way that we live our lives and the way that we almost interact with ourselves. We face this struggle. We face this temptation. We give into it. And what do? We instantly look for somebody to blame. Right? We blame it on our situation, on our upbringing, on our genetics. You name it. I'm just a bit of a worrier. It's just who I am. I'm just a bit hot-headed. That's just who I am. You know, it's like you don't blame your cheating on your taxes and you're ripping people off because, you know, you have financial need. We can't justify and excuse our sexual sin because, you know, I'm lonely and my wife doesn't fulfill me. My husband doesn't fulfill me. We can't excuse our abuse of alcohol and our self-medicating because, you know, it's just been a tough week. Or the family. You know, it's amazing what people can rationalize. It's amazing what we have the ability to excuse in ourselves. Yeah, I hit her, but she was asking for it. Right? You've heard this stuff? You've heard horrible, terrible, evil actions excused. And so James says here, I know what you're going to do. When you're tempted, it's going to be very easy to say, hey, I'm not totally to blame here. Let me tell you a little bit about why I don't have to carry this. Temptation's inevitable, and we are going to want to shift the blame. So he says here, first of all, you don't say that God is tempting me. It's kind of an interesting thing for him to drop in here. Really, when I talk to people, when I'm sharing about my struggles and areas I want to grow in, I've never really heard somebody say, God made me do it. Right? Flip Wilson, comedian in the 70s, the devil made me do it. Right? But really, this isn't an argument that we hear very much today. Well, the understanding of the nature of God was very different in the culture of this day. You look at the false gods of the Greek and Roman pantheon, right? They were evil. They were vindictive. I mean, Zeus had a real interest in human women, according to the myths and fables. And they were manipulative. They were vindictive. They were evil. And this is the kind of cultural scene that James is largely writing into here, this Roman world where there are so many different conceptions of God. So he is saying here, listen, no, it's not God who's tempting you, obviously, because God cannot be tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt anyone. God cannot be tempted by evil. What he's saying here is he's anchoring it in the character of God. That God, the real God, the one true God, is what's called holy, and he exists beyond and outside and separated from sin. He is not given to feelings of pettiness and vindictiveness and harshness. No, God is holy, and so he would thus desire that his children be holy as well. So it's not God. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt anyone. That's not how it works. And maybe you're here and you're like, time out. I got a question. Wasn't Jesus tempted? And you get one of those like, I got you, Devin, kind of moments, right? No, it's true. Jesus was tempted. So let's unpack that a little bit. It says here that God cannot be tempted. Jesus was God, and yet Jesus was tempted. Now, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see the life and the ministry and the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. He's the star of the Gospels. He's the star of the Bible. Right? It's all about him. And in Matthew, in Luke, and in Mark, we read that Jesus goes out into the wilderness and is tempted by the devil. Matthew and Luke are the ones who give the most detail on the back and forth, on the encounter. What's fascinating is that Satan tempts him, Jesus, in areas that he tempts you and I in. There's a lot there to unpack, and I would encourage you to go and read those sections of the Gospels. So Jesus, the Son of God, God come in the flesh, in human form, walking among us, 2,000 years ago, there he is, and he is tempted by the devil. God, as he exists outside of time and outside of this human history, this unique event of Jesus in the flesh, is not tempted by evil. Okay? So he's saying here that, listen, God's not gonna tempt you. He's not in that kind of game. That's not the source of our difficulty. Okay, then maybe you're like, hold on a second, Devin. I've got another question. You're one of those students that all the teachers love, right? That ask a question before you're done. Okay. He does not tempt anyone. Earlier on, though, in James, we're reading about how God tests us. Maybe you're here and you're a real geek, and you're like, I brought my Greek Bible. And I happen to know that oftentimes the Greek word translated as test or tempt, they're the same. Depending on context is how the English language translates it. So it says here that God tempts us, and this is the same word used before. So God doesn't tempt us, but he tests us? What are you saying, Devin? Well, let me unpack this a little bit. There is a significant difference between testing and tempting. When you test something, you are working for the betterment of that individual. You are working to see them mature, to see them grow, to see them expand as an individual. When you tempt someone, it's an act designed to destroy. Right? Think about this. Imagine a father. He's in a pool and he's asking his son to jump into him. The kid's a little nervous, right? Kid's on the edge, dad's down there. And the dad's saying, jump to me. You know, the kid's really nervous. He's got the floaters on. He's like 17 years old. He's seven. He's seven, even seven. Some of you are like, I can swim, I'm seven. He's like two. He's two, okay? So let's go back to the image, the story that you're painting in your mind. Two-year-old on the edge of the pool. Dad, parent, caregiver is saying, jump, come on, I got you. He's testing him and encouraging him to test himself, to expand and to grow, to face his fears. And so the little guy does it, jumps, dad catches him. Right? Dad's pushing him out of his comfort zone to do something good in him. Tempting would be like dad in the pool saying, all right, Junior, I've got a lollipop here. Jump to me. So Junior jumps. Dad steps back, puts the lollipop in his mouth and watches the kid struggle. Right? It's totally different. To test is to desire destruction and death. To tempt. To test is to desire maturity and growth. Because we're going to see here what happens when temptation is left unfettered. When it's not stopped, where it leads. When God tests us, when God leads us into places that can be a bit uncomfortable, he's not doing it to make you drown, to make you falter, to make you fail. He's doing it to grow you, to help you to be mature and complete and lacking nothing, which is exactly what we talked about earlier on. So God doesn't tempt us. The reality is it's our own inner struggles that are the biggest hurdle that we face in seeking to be obedient to Christ as Lord. The source really is in here. And that's what the next verse says. He goes on in verse 14. He says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Now follow the progression or like the logical flow here that James is offering to us. First thing, temptation is going to come. Get ready for it. It's inevitable. Secondly, you're going to want to shift blame on this and you can't. Don't blame God. Don't blame others. Don't worry. Don't get into that. Third thing, the issue is actually what's inside. Because what's inside is worse than what's outside. He says each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Look at the first part. But each person. Do you know what this tells us? Every one of us have different struggles. There's overlap. There's similarities. But every one of us have our own unique struggle to walk, our own path. Think about it. Our upbringings are different. Our socioeconomic standings are different, right? If you have no investments, you're not going to be tempted to put all of your hope in your incredible investments, right? If you are going to go home this afternoon and roll around in your money, because that's your Sunday afternoon tradition, because you get so much of it, you're not going to be tempted to doubt that God can provide for tomorrow. Like, you know what I mean? Like, we're all different. There's no end. But here's what I find. When I'm in community with people, and when I'm sharing, I recognize that it's all the same. Yes, our struggles have their own unique twist, but man, we all face the same things. Like, you know, I don't want to get into it, but even take like pastors or pastoral ministry. Like, there's nothing. There is no sin, no struggle that I haven't seen friends of mine or peers in ministry struggle with. You know, and that breaks my heart, truly, it does. But we are all the same. We have our own unique spins, our own unique twists, but we all wrestle and we all struggle. So when you share, when you open yourself to community, what you're going to find is that nobody's going to, if I'm talking to a bunch of pastors and I'm saying, oh, you know, man, I'm really having a hard time lately, like with my eyes, you know, in honoring God, with my purity. Nobody's going to be like, what? You're a pastor? You struggle? We're going to tell your elders. We're going to rat you out. You know, if I go to somebody and I say, oh, I'm really struggling with my identity. No, people are never surprised when you share your struggles with them. Right? They shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. So as a community, when we're sharing our own unique struggles, we should be open and we should be loving and we should be accepting and we should challenge people and pull them and push them to Jesus, not just to judgmentalism and not just to say, oh, that's uncomfortable, that's gross. A community that loves one another. We're all different. We all face different struggles. But we all struggle. So let's be open with that. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away. This is a term in Greek used largely in conjunction with hunting. So you think about a bunch of hunters out trying to capture, trying to kill, trying to lay hold of and drag something away. They are dragged away not by what other people have done, not by the devil out there, not by this bad, 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 bad world that we live in. What's it say? They are dragged away by what? Their own evil desire. The problem's not out there. The problem's always in here. The problem's not you. The problem's me. I can't fix you. I can pray for you. But at the end of the day, our responsibility is to walk in obedience to Christ and recognize that we have these evil desires, but it's what we do with them. Then he says that they are drawn away by their evil desires and they are enticed. And this word often, think of it like in a fishing metaphor. It's baiting the hook. I mean, this is a pathway that we go through, that I go through every single day in one form or another. We're tempted. We have this desire or this longing, which in and of itself is an evil. But our flesh invites us to find our identity, our joy, our comfort in anything other than Jesus. And so what happens is, just like putting a worm on a hook, that desire, that temptation is bait. And it dangles there in front of us. And the question is, are we going to take the bait? Are we going to take the bait and allow ourselves to be dragged away by our desires? That's the path we walk every single day. With every hardship, every temptation, every struggle, it's where are we going to go? Are we going to take the bait? Are we going to believe the lie? Or are we going to resist? Look at verse 15. He continues here, and this is exceptionally important in your and my struggle with our temptations and our sins. Because he's giving us a glimpse here of what happens when we take the bait, right? It's like, you know, taking a fish out of the water and showing him a cooler full of fish and saying, don't take the bait because that'll be you. And 7 seconds later, the fish forgets, right? Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This is the progression of our temptation. This is the progression of what happens when we allow our desires that are not God-honoring to continue on. Where we don't nip it in the bud, where we don't say no to it. He shows us what happens. We have a desire, and he uses a birth metaphor of conception. When desire has conceived, he's talking about allowing a desire, a temptation, an interest. It's taking that and bringing it real close and coddling it and petting it and speaking to it, feeding it a little bit, fantasizing a little bit, allowing that to gain its own momentum and to gain its own life. And that, when it conceives, when it's done and it's ready, it leads to sin. It leads to action. There's a big disconnect between the temptation and the action. Sometimes in retrospect, it seems like it was just one and the same. But it's not. The temptation itself is not inherently sinful or evil. It's what we do with that temptation. It's taking that desire and instead of saying, no, that is a lie, that leads to death. Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my King. I want this, but would you provide it for me? I want to find that in you. We grab that temptation and we hold on to it. And we hold on to it, and we hold on to it, and it starts to grow. And before we know it, it is leading us to action. It is leading us to sin. And then James goes on and explains, man, sin is fun, otherwise people wouldn't do it. Right? If sin was like a root canal, nobody would do it. Right? Somebody would, because people are sinful and there's sadists out there and everything, right? So whatever. The truth is, sin offers us short-term benefit. But here, James is offering you and me a glimpse at the end of sin. He says, when it's all done, when it's fully grown, it gives birth to death. So, temptation that is left unchecked, that is fed, that is coddled, not killed, it leads eventually to action. And when that action is continued and repeated, you have to know that it leads to death. So what is he talking about here? Because maybe you're here and you're like, I sinned last Tuesday and I didn't die. Therefore, this verse is wrong. Yes, it does not mean that if you sin once, you die on the spot. Life expectancy would be very short. I would have had to have had the EMTs come here and revive me a number of times on the stage, even as I'm preaching. The truth is, it's talking about two kinds of death. It is talking about spiritual death. In the garden, Adam and Eve, everything is perfect. And they live with God. They experience Him. It is humanity as we are meant to be. There is no such thing in the garden as unmet longings, as desires for something else, something better. It is perfection. And God says to them, don't eat of this one tree, okay? I am Lord, I am King. I will give you all the knowledge that you need. I will give you all the life that you need. I am the way, the truth, and the life, you know. And yet, man and woman disobey. And God says, don't eat the tree. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree, because the day you do, you will die. And then they eat and they don't drop dead. Two things happen. One, spiritual death, which may not seem like a significant issue to you if you don't really care about God or having a relationship with Him. That's fair. I understand that. But listen to me. the reason that we have all of these struggles and all of these insecurities and all of these, the reason that we're so stinking fragile is because of our spiritual death. We were meant to be in relationship with Christ, with our Maker. And when that was destroyed, we wither and we shrink into but an echo of what we were. That's not how it was supposed to meant. This is not how it was meant to be. Spiritual death resulting in separation from God. Cut off from the life that He gives. And physical death. Because Adam and Eve didn't drop dead, but the day they disobeyed, they began the slow process that led them to their grave. That's not how it was meant to be. And if you, and if me, if we don't have our sins forgiven by Jesus Himself, atoned for on the cross, erased, and if we don't receive Him as our Lord, this will be our end. This will be your end. It gives birth to death. Sin without God's forgiveness will lead you to death, both in a physical sense and a literal sense. The Bible calls that hell. So what's the path forward then for everyday disciples? Right? Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, yeah, there's a couple of things that I'm tempted with, a couple of areas that I struggle in. What's the remedy? Right? Is it just white-knuckling it, holding on super tight and saying, no, bad Devin, come on, stupid. Right? That's how we go about our sanctification sometimes. That's how we go about our growth. That's some of the language that we use. It is so easy to fall into that trap. We either excuse it, or we try to fix it on our own. We hide from God, run from people, run from community. You think, I just need to try harder, and then I'll have more victory. I just need to claim more truth, and then I'll have more victory. I just need to read the right book. I need to go to the right conference. I need to go to the right retreat. I need the right people around me. I need the right church. Then I'll be fixed. I just got to try harder. Look back at verse 12. He's going to show us a different path. Instead of temptation that leads to death, He's showing us here the path that leads to life. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Two images and two pathways. That which leads to death and that which leads to life. And what is the difference between them? It's right here in that last line. For those who love Him. Every sin, every trial presents you with a lie. Have another drink because you deserve this comfort. You got to turn off. Look at this website because it gives you pleasure and because you're lonely and it makes you feel something. Hoard and protect your money because that's your security. Every temptation presents a lie. What happens is those everyday disciples, those who are growing, those who recognize are those who say, I love Jesus more than I love my sin. And I find in Jesus whatever it is that sin promises. There is nothing wrong with desiring escape when life is horrible. There is nothing wrong with desiring intimacy. There is nothing wrong with desiring security. There is nothing wrong with our desires for these things. The issue is, where do we get it from? Where do we get answers? Where do we scratch the itch? And instead of allowing it to be sin, which leads to death, it's turning and in love for Christ, saying, Jesus, I want to find this in You. Because You are the one that I am made for. You are the one that I am made to know. You are my Savior and my Redeemer. And I'm going to find that release, that comfort, that joy. I'm going to find that in You. And that's what it means to love Him. If you're tempted, in whatever area you're tempted, I should say, it's actually a battle for your heart. It's not just smarten up. Good Christian boys and good Christian girls don't do that kind of stuff. It's gross. Stop. It's a battle for the heart. Who do you love the most? What do you love the most? If it's Jesus, oh, it leads to life, to fulfillment, to joy, to a ceasing of effort and of running till exhaustion and turning to Him, finding rest. Or you can follow your temptation that leads to sin and lose everything in death. The path forward in our battle against temptation is a battle of the heart. It's to grow in our love and our worship of Jesus so that the promises of sin are nothing in comparison to what we see in Jesus. That's why we talk about Jesus all the time here. That's why our songs are about Jesus. That's why we talk to each other about Jesus. Spiritual growth, becoming an everyday disciple every day, comes as our hearts grow in our love for our Maker and the belief in the truth that He offers. So Summerside, let me pray to that end. Father, I confess to You the many times that I allow this process to go, where I have a desire, I feed that desire, and it leads me to sin. I am far from the man that You have called me to be and that You want me to be. And yet I thank You for Your work in my life, and I thank You that none of us are perfect, because we don't need to be perfect. We already have a perfect leader. We have a perfect King. We have a perfect Lord. And it's You, Jesus. We all struggle. We all wrestle. We all fight to stop doing certain things, to grow in other areas. And I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters here who are wrestling, that You would give us clarity to see the lies of sin and the truth of who You are. That we would turn to You in faith and say, Jesus, You are our joy. You are our delight. We find in You what it is that we long for. And that we would not take the bait, the lies and the enticement that sin offers. We ask all of this for Your name and for Your glory, Jesus. Amen.